One day, Kelly came home from school in college and talked to me, and she said, "I just heard an interesting statistic. 65% of rattlesnake bite victims are men, and 90 of those bites are in the hand and face." The 90% statistic I just gave for humor. All the women in the room are probably laughing. But the 65% is an interesting statistic, that 65% of rattlesnake bite victims are men. So what do these statistics teach us? Think about it. It's really not actually that hard of a question to answer. I think the simple conclusion is men like to play with snakes, and snakes bite. That poor high school student in Alabama who made a copperhead or a cottonmouth moccasin his pet and slept with it, he learned very quickly that snakes bite. But men just regularly, naturally, like to reach down and put their face in the face of a snake and grab a snake, and you need to know that snakes bite. This is just common sense, or maybe not common sense. This is important material that we need to learn to function in life and survive life on this earth. But you need to understand that men and women playing with snakes is not a new thing that we just discovered. Adam and Eve played with a serpent just like men do today. But their consequence was far worse. They thought that they could handle Satan's temptation on their own, but what we learn is they fell, and they fell into sin. The sin whereby they fell from the estate wherein they were created was that eating of the forbidden fruit in the garden. Now you, if you're like me, and if you're like quite a few other people, maybe the 45% of the people that don't pick up rattlesnakes, you might say that you would have prevailed if you were in Adam's shoes. I think so often I hear people say that. Oh, I would have done better. I wouldn't have missed the point of God's word, and I would have heard Satan's temptation and seen through those. But the real truth is, Paul warns us here that that self-confidence that you can stand up to Satan's temptation, it's very dangerous. Adam and Eve, who were righteous, they were totally able to obey God and his law. They fell to Satan's temptation. And so Paul points us here in 1 Corinthians 10 to our only true security in salvation, so that we will not fall from the estate wherein we have been recreated. And so I'd like you to consider this message, "Don't Play with Fire," and just under 2 points, the warning Paul has here and the way out. Because he gives us a warning, and he also gives us a way out. So let's consider our first point, the warning. And if I can ease your heart by letting you write down the fill in the blanks, I'd like to just do that right now. Self-confidence is false security of salvation. That's really the warning. Self-confidence is false security of salvation. In verse 12, we find out to whom Paul is speaking in this chapter. He wrote, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." You see, the one who thinks he stands is self-confident. In 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, Paul is addressing the Corinthians because they suffer from self-confidence. They thought that they safely could go anywhere and safely do anything they wanted because they had the outward signs of being Christians. With self-reliance and pride, they felt free to eat in pagan temples. Now, Paul even acknowledges it's true that the idols are not really gods. But Paul warned them to take heed lest they fall. They were foolishly self-confident. They were like the little boy who confronts an armed robber with a toy gun. They had no idea who they were facing. We face the temptation to flirt with sin today in very similar ways. So Paul wrote, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. What he wants us to do here is remember the Israelites. Remember the Israelites in the wilderness, because they knew God's blessings like we do. We have the external signs of being God's covenant people in baptism and the Lord's Supper. They had external signs. They actually ate manna, that bread from heaven that God gave them every day except the Sabbath day to eat. They had the water from the rock where God miraculously made that rock in the desert a fountain for them to drink from. They had the Passover, circumcision, the tabernacle, etc. But even though the signs of the Old Testament and New Testament covenant of grace took different forms, we need to understand they all represented the same rock and the same Savior, who is Jesus Christ. And so Paul, in those verses, calls us to realize and to look back to our fathers and mothers in the Old Testament church and learn a message and learn a lesson from them. In verse 5, Paul gives us a sobering reminder that even though the Israelites had the external signs of grace, he wrote, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And so ask yourself, where did self-confidence take them? They received the external signs of salvation, but they never received the reality of those signs by faith. And so God rejected those Israelites. They were like the branch in John 15, which bears no fruit, even though it is connected to the true vine. They were like the hypocrite member of the church who partakes in all of the external blessings of the church, but he commits apostasy, as is described in Hebrews chapter 6. And so Paul presents the Israelites of the wilderness as examples to us. And I think the message is simple. It's don't desire evil as they did. Don't think that you can live a worldly life and go to heaven just because you've been baptized or just because you are a member of the church. You need to learn from history. Some Israelites indulge in idolatry by worshiping the golden calf. 3,000 men were killed by the sword that day. Some engaged in sexual immorality and 20,000 died on that day. Some put Christ to test and were killed by fiery serpents. Some grumbled at Moses' leadership and were destroyed. They all had a false sense of security and an overconfidence in their own resolve. They foolishly thought that they were in because of the signs of God's blessings. They thought that they could play with sin like we play with fire and still be saved, and yet they fell in apostasy. And don't underestimate their death. It was condemnation. Don't underestimate the lesson that the Holy Spirit preserved for you and me from their example. And so Paul wrote in verse 12 this great warning, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't fall for the lie of self-confidence. Don't think that you are beyond the reach of danger because you're a member of the church. Don't think that Satan can't tempt you because you're a good Christian or you have some character. The Corinthians thought that they could eat in pagan temples safely because they were Christians, but Paul warned them with wisdom from God to watch out lest they be led away to apostasy. The external signs of salvation, they are nothing to you unless you receive Christ in them by faith. Your baptism only stands in judgment unless you receive Christ, who's promised to you through faith. The Lord's Supper, as Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 11, only stands in judgment and condemnation for you unless you receive Jesus, who is symbolized in those elements. Saving faith in Christ is evident, though, when you believe his word and obey his commands. And so don't flirt with temptation and don't flirt with sin thinking that you have some sort of get out of hell free card because your name is written on the rolls of Westminster Reformed Presbyterian Church or some other church. You will fall if you are resting in your own strength. This applies to adults. We think very often we can handle stuff because we've grown up and we're mature and we have some self-control. But you know what? If you just follow the news for a few weeks, you'll find another man or woman who's fallen into sin. This temptation to think that you can handle the world is really a foolish temptation that many young people fall to. They don't realize the danger of the world out there, and they go out and think, oh, I can handle this from this music or these movies or these crowds. They're really much like little boys who go around in Southeast America and pick up snakes, and parents freak out because, you know, bull snakes look like rattlesnakes, and sometimes you pick up a rattlesnake or a copperhead and you can get bitten. You need to realize that Satan is, as Peter says, he's stalking you like a roaring lion. And he may not come at you like Federal Avenue or Las Vegas or some of the big places and big temptations that Satan uses to try to win people. He usually comes at people slowly and subtly and tries to turn us from the Lord little by little. And if we did not have Jesus, our faithful Savior, we would fall. And so you will fall on your own strength, but instead God calls you to persevere in holiness to the end. And what he calls you to do today and in this passage is to seek the way out he has provided. And that way out is not your resolve or your strength or your maturity or your discipline. The way out is this, that God's faithfulness is the true security of your salvation. And that's the little fill in the blank in the bottom. Paul teaches us in this passage to find comfort and hope and rest in God's faithfulness. You see, history proves that self-confidence in all the external signs of the church or who you are or what you have done, hope in any of these things alone will give us a false security. Just like Jesus taught in John 15 and the apostle taught in Hebrews 6, Paul leaves us here with a sober reminder of our weakness in the face of temptation. We are, and I don't think this is overly dramatic, we are a breath away of falling, or from falling. If Adam and Eve fell, and they were righteous and uncorrupted by sin, we can fall. If the Israelites fell into apostasy God's presence was in this cloud before them by day, and a pillar of fire by night. He literally divided the Red Sea so they walked through, and then destroyed Pharaoh's army. He caused water to flow out of this rock. He was with them. They saw the glory of God fill the tabernacle. The Israelites personally experienced those events that we look to as signs of God's relationship and faithfulness to his people. And they fell. What security can we have in our own strength and our own experience? In verse 13, Paul gives us the absolute assurance of our salvation. It's not based upon our regeneration or our strength or even our external membership in the church. Rather, a true believer will not fall into apostasy because God is faithful, not because you are faithful. Quite frankly, the slightest temptation will overcome us if we rely on our own strength. But God alone is faithful to fulfill the promises he makes to us in Jesus Christ. And that's why I took you to John chapter 6 and the call to worship, where Jesus, I'm trying to try to get it right, he says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and I by no means will cast them out. That's the promise. Jesus says, come to me, and I will raise you up on the last day. You see, from the beginning to the end of the Bible, our hope is directed to God and his faithfulness to save us. And so in a world full of many temptations and much freedom to sin, you must look to God alone for your strength to persevere. And just consider what the Bible teaches about God's power to preserve believers to the end. In Luke 22:32, Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. How did Peter, after he denied Jesus three times and then kind of left Christ, how did he not keep going to apostasy? It's because Jesus prayed for his soul. It's not because Peter knew that, because Peter had some sort of character. In John 6:40, Jesus says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus himself calls us to trust in his own faithfulness to raise us up. Peter wrote that God has kept salvation in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Your soul is being guarded by God. That's what Peter says here. In Romans 8, Paul wrote that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, God's faithfulness is our only true security of salvation. God's faithfulness is our way out. And so Paul encourages us here to trust in that faithfulness. He encourages us that God will guard us from all temptation so that we will not fall and commit apostasy. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. And he will provide a way out of temptation so that we may be able to endure it and to endure it in holiness. He leaves us with comfort. You can know that for every temptation you face, the Lord provides the way out. And so you need to ask some questions. What is that way out? And where do you go for security? Where do you go for perseverance? You go to Christ in faith. You trust that God will fulfill the promise of salvation that you have believed in Christ Jesus, the promise that God made, the promise that God delivered on by sending his Son to bear your sins on the cross. And if you want assurance of salvation, that you will persevere to the end, confessing Christ, resting in Christ, through whatever trials and tribulation and temptation you will face in this life, then you need to not trust your own self. You need to trust God's faithfulness. You need to seek his way out. You need to persevere in his holiness. Don't test God. He calls you instead to cling to him by faith, and he alone